The Five Leadership Questions podcast is brought to you by Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Southeastern desires to equip pastors, missionaries, theologians, scholars, and other believers to obey the commands of Jesus to make disciples anywhere and everywhere God calls them to go. They have a wide range of degrees at many levels. Whether you want to become a pastor, missionary, or seminary professor, Southeastern can provide you with the high-quality education and training that you need. Southeastern even provides a number of distance education options for those who are interested but cannot relocate. To learn more, visit sebts.edu/5LQ. That's sebts.edu/5LQ. Now, enjoy the podcast. Welcome to the Five Leadership Questions podcast. I am your host, Barnabas Piper, here as usual with Todd Adkins.
What?
Todd is the director of leadership here at Lifeway, so that means he heads up Lifeway's efforts to do leadership development, particularly working with churches, church staffs, church volunteers, leadership at kind of at every level of the church. That's what we do.
He also sometimes uses that title when he wants to do anything. He'll just say, I'm the director of leadership. This is leadership.
I direct leaders.
Let me lead.
So, do what I say.
So, I mean, anything and everything can fall into the bucket of leadership.
Amen.
Todd didn't pick his own title, I bet, which means
that's true. I'm at fault for that.
And that voice you hear is Eric Geiger, who is the vice president of the resources division here at Lifeway, which means he is actually Todd's boss, even though Todd directs leaders.
So Todd sometimes tries to boss me around. He's like, dude, you said I was the director of leadership. You're a leader, so I'm your director.
Yeah.
That's true, and I would use that liberally.
Hey, good leaders are good followers.
He's savvy. He doesn't overuse it. I'm joking on him.
Do you use it with Dr. Rayner?
No.
Good. You know your limits. That's
no.
Good. Succinct, to the point, no exceptions. Today we are going to be talking about killing sacred cows.
Mm.
I feel like there's an Arby's joke about we have the meats here. There's so many different directions we could go with this. But this is something that's come up on the podcast before, you know, when we talk about especially leading change and things like that. But the most obvious question is our first one, and that is, what is a sacred cow? So when we refer to killing this thing, are we being cruel to animals or what are we doing here?
So I'm curious, you sent the questions ahead of time, but we haven't talked about it till now. When you first heard sacred cow or first started using that term, did you associate it with the story in the book of Exodus where they grabbed the gold that God had given them and made a cow and worshiped it instead?
Hinduism is where I went. I went to India where I can't eat meat, so I can't go there.
Because the only thing he eats is burgers.
burgers.
No, I actually associated it with that as well, with the idea that there's this animal that is seen as holy, and like if it's in the middle of the road, you just wait for it to move. You can't do anything harmful to this.
First of all,
sacred
you can't
cow.
Kill any cows, but then there's like sacred cows, and those are. Like, you really can't.
Super holy.
That's
super
fascinating.
Holy.
So it's fascinating how it
You went biblical, we went pagan. This is not at all surprising.
Well, no, it's good. It's good for me to hear. But both illustrated, both word pictures really are great. So sacred cow, how you're thinking is we cannot do anything at all to this program,
this
system.
This is an untouchable program or system in a church or sometimes person in a church.
Or value. You know, whatever it is.
So when I the image I was grabbing is the story in Exodus 32 where it is so crazy when you think of it. But I know we do the same thing in our hearts as well. Only weeks after being rescued from Egyptian slavery and on the way out, God telling them, hey, you can plunder all of their things. You don't even have to fight them for it. They're going to be so—
They'll just hand it to you.
They'll hand it to you. Yep. They're going to probably be—
They will pay you to leave.
They're so feared, full of fear and awe for what God's done that they just ask the Egyptians who've been their captors, hey, can I have that gold necklace? Can I have that the silver that you're carrying? And they just hand it over. And so they then are in the desert, and they want something to worship. And so they take the gift that God gave them, all of the gold— And they make a calf. They make a golden cow.
While Moses is getting God's law up on Mount Sinai.
Right.
So his brother leads this effort.
So that's the image I go to. And in that case, it would be similar to where you guys are thinking, we can't touch this. It's an untouchable. Yet a little bit different in that we actually make it, right? We create the sacred cow.
So yeah. it's sort of a worthless thing that we have made into the untouchable.
And
or a relatively yep. meaningless thing.
And we probably, it was maybe initially a good thing that God gave us. So the gold yeah. the gold was initially yeah. a good thing that God gave.
You know, yeah, in order to help them on their way, essentially.
And just bless them.
Yeah.
Just
yeah.
to, and so sometimes in church ministry, God gives an idea a couple years ago, a couple decades ago, and that is the gift from him. And but because we're just prone to be idols and to create idols in our hearts, we have a tendency in local church ministry to take something that he gives, a good thing, and make it the object of our affection.
Well, I would say sometimes we confuse the program or the process with the principle. So it's really, yeah. it, you know,
that's the, profound.
The
you guys are such Baptist pastors.
I just had to throw another P.
Please stop. There's mine.
Poor five or.
Well, no. But what I'm saying is, you know, this process or program for evangelism, as an example, could become a sacred cow when it's like, no, we have to do this on Tuesday nights, or and this is the program we use.
We always we do this event every summer, whatever it is.
Yes, you're yeah. right. We should be doing evangelism. However, the way that we do it does not have to be this way. We need to shift and change
yeah.
Those things occasionally.
When it's, I think this cues up our next question well, because talking about good things becoming idols, I think most yeah. idols, especially in the church, are things that used to be good. There's very
yes.
few things
yep.
that we turn into an idol, especially in a church context, that didn't once have some
right.
value, biblical value, mission value, yeah. whatever it is. So the question is, how do those values or traditions or programs, whatever it is, become sacred cows? How do they move from mm-hmm. essentially being good things to being idols, the untouchable?
I would say they may have been successful and brought, you know.
Were you reading off Eric's notes before he came in here?
I'm covering my notes.
Eric's
now.
Assistant brought down written notes of his about 10 minutes before he got here, and Todd was cheating off the answer key before we started, so.
He's the director of leadership.
I only read the first one.
Pursue the Savvy.
Which I wanted to see where his biblical reference was. That was it.
You were saying something about being successful.
It may have been successful in the past. Mm-hmm. It may have been tied to a person who is a strong leader in the church or specific family in the church.
Yeah.
And so those are two. I'm gonna let Eric answer, and then
I'm just gonna keep going with P words. Because I do think in church ministry, and you've mentioned all of these, I think all but one of them, there's a tendency for a program, the place, or mm-hmm. a person, the leader that has been there in the past. Those can all become idols. Mm-hmm. And we know when we talk about idolatry, those who write a lot about idolatry would say that it's where you find your identity or your meaning.
Yeah. Mm.
And so oftentimes a church can find their identity or their meaning in those things. So, hey, tell me about your church. Oh, we meet here. It becomes about the place, or we're in the middle of a building program, or we have this kind of facility, or our kids ministry yeah. building is this. So they start to associate their church with the place, right? Another would be the person. Oh, our pastor is this, or our music minister is this, or our kids pastor is this, or it becomes about the program. We do this on these nights, and this is what we...
We have to do the living Christmas tree.
A church calendar in general is yep. probably the easiest sort of home of sacred cows, because you look at it and you're like, they just you start a year and you're like, well, these things are just written in pen. We do these things in January, and we do these things at Easter, and we do these things in the summer, and we do these things at fall launch, and we do these things at Thanksgiving, and these things at Christmas, and then everything else just sort of fits into those, and those are all untouchable.
Yeah.
And even questioning them in some churches can be you're rocking the boat too much. I think it's really tricky to maintain commitment to a system or a ministry or a process in mm-hmm. a church without it becoming one of these. You know, if if you start a if you launch a new small group program, so we have, you have a heavy emphasis on small groups. We're going to launch new groups. We firmly believe that this is a way for people to get plugged into a church. That methodology becomes a sacred cow really easily.
Totally.
And so it's
And even to do it well, it's kind of like in your own life. So your job, for example, when you care a lot about your job and love your job and you're not just phoning it in and checking it off the list, then you are more susceptible for your job to be an idol. So you love your spouse or you love your boyfriend or your girlfriend and you are infatuated with that person. That you are set up for that to become an idol. So sometimes you are more susceptible for church idolatry when you are effective. Yeah. And so you, the only way to fight it is to constantly bring people back to the greater purpose.
The aim,
We're ultimately here because of Christ. We're ultimately here because of what he's done for us and bring people back to the mission. Our mission is bigger than a place. It's bigger than a program. It's bigger than a person. It's much more beautiful and all-encompassing than that. Those are tools that we must keep it in the toolbox and not become the golden calf that we bow to.
Well, I think it's also interesting, at least for me, thinking about this almost at a personal level. You mentioned work. But I mean, you can turn things that – you could turn scripture reading into a sacred cow, even though it is you know, entering into – you know, so you're hearing God's word. But if your eye is not on the aim of knowing God more – and you're simply on the aim of the discipline of reading scripture, you have created a sacred cow out of one of the most actually sacred things. And it's you can do that with expository preaching. You know, you can do that with sermon preparation. You can do that with all sorts of these aspects of ministry that are
good things.
You can't throw a stone at those things at all. Like those are good things. It's always a question of motivation
in
and the heart behind it.
Amen. That's great.
All right, next question. What are the negative effects on a ministry or a church and then on the minister or the leader over time if these sacred cows are allowed to live? So what are the negative effects over time if these things are allowed to live?
You sacrifice effective ministry on the altar of tradition.
Todd with the one-liner.
No, that's true. That's what happens is you don't move forward. This is the way it's always been done. You know, Now, okay, so I struggle with this because of my personality and I love to put a system or a process together and let it hum and you know, tweak it along the way. And then it's not hard for me to kill things, but it is hard for me to, once something is doing
well. Todd owns a lot of guns, by the way.
Yeah, am I using gun references?
You said it's not hard for me to kill things.
And I was like, that's a great double meaning.
It would be so awesome to just have funny things dubbed. It's not hard for me to kill things.
Arrest that man.
Look, here's the man in Genesis. The first thing we're asked to do is exercise our dominion. When is the last time you exercised your dominion?
Todd is really passionate about killing things. And quadrants.
That's right.
Those are sure. It's the paradox of Todd
Quadrant,
Atkins.
Quadrant not in Genesis 1. That's something else.
Okay. So it is, you know, I'm reading ahead and looking to where forward to the question of, hey, when's the right time to kill things? I mean, the bottom line for me in this is the greatest negative effect is when you don't take a step back, at least annually, on all your major things and ask why.
Why? Yeah, why is the right question? And so the negative effects, Barnabas, to your question on ministry and a minister over time if sacred cows are allowed to live, the focus is lost. Mm-hmm. If we're not constantly asking the why, focus becomes on those things and not really the purpose that those things were meant to serve in the beginning. And so what does that start to look like? It looks like we're doing everything to keep the machine going.
Yeah.
Everything becomes about that sacred cow and keeping that sacred cow polished and keeping be sure that nothing gets in the way of that sacred cow instead of that sacred cow being a tool for the transformation of people. It becomes the object
or just being put out to pasture at some point. Like it's
just a cow.
If you think about an irrelevant church, so a church that doesn't affect It doesn't affect its community. It's not reaching people. There's no life in the service. There's no community life. Those kind of things. I guarantee you go in there. I mean, and it's just like, it's just a pasture full of sacred cows where everything that church does is for the defense of a thing that was once good and now doesn't matter. Mm. Or is no longer relevant, or is not effective anymore. Those kinds of things, and I feel like this is, you know, you guys said the question to ask is why, you know, why do we do this? But I think the other thing is that you have to have the self awareness to recognize that we can turn anything into an idol. We can turn the why question into an idol. I went to a church for a while that one of their values was change.
Right,
like change is not a value.
I agree.
It's a thing that happens when you make decisions.
Right.
And but they valued change, so they had made a sacred, like they wanted to maintain relevance so badly that change became a sacred cow, so they would just kill off programs and change directions willy nilly, and it was very disorienting. So that self awareness along with along with the why question, I think is you have to have both. But Todd already gave a little tease to this question. Let's hit our fourth one, and that is, how can leaders know when the right time is to give the coup de grace to a sacred cow? And I love that phrase.
The coup de grace.
Yeah.
Coup de grace.
Not to be confused with coup d'etat.
Right.
Both had the same result.
Yes. But the coup de grace is, you know, the finishing blow.
This feels like nerd humor.
Death blow? Why?
I don't know. I mean,
it's
I just wonder if
you don't watch educated television programs.
That's right.
I just wonder if most people understand what we're talking about right now.
They listen to this to learn things, I hope, not just because we're such entertaining personalities.
Well, okay, then if that is the case, then you should explain what coup de grace.
Ooh,
coup de,
I just and, did.
You're the one who grew up in Louisiana. You should be more French than either. Coup de grace is the blow of grace. It's the finishing blow to kill off
a wounded
animal, or
so it's a
soldier,
it's a gracious kill shot.
Yeah.
You're not
or an execution,
or like in The Last Samurai, where like I'd be honored to cut off your head.
Yeah, exactly.
but he does it quickly, and because it's an honor.
You're putting somebody out of their pain. You're kind of giving them their
dignity
in death. So it is essentially it's just the final intentional killing blow.
And yours, Todd, was the coup d'état.
I said not to be confused with
coup
d'état.
So, well, explain that one so people can
just,
now know.
I want to follow Barnabas's lead to educate people on all of these phrases that y'all just throw out there.
Also, and by people, he means himself.
That's
like
true.
The Arab Spring that happened. It is a coup. When you hear military coup,
it's
a political coup, a rise to overthrow the government.
So you were saying not to be confused because you don't want it to be a coup. You want it to be more putting something out of its misery in a respectful,
should I rephrase this
way?
In English?
Maybe.
Can leaders know when the right time is to shoot the cow?
Yeah. Shoot that cow! Kill that cow!
I just have the scene from Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? Where the guy's riding along, fleeing the cops.
I mean, we're sitting here
and
like
then he starts Tommy gunning cows.
We're sitting here, we're talking about killing things, and we're using like really, really uppity language. Just shoot the thing.
Just shoot it. All right.
Louisiana and Kentucky in the room are both
real
geeked up about killing cows.
I'll bring this back. I'll ask the question.
All right.
How do you know when to kill it?
All right. Here's when you know. When it's moved from not being – it's no longer a tool for effective transformation. It's something that just must be protected. And then when you look at what must be protected – there's a lot of energy keeping it going, and it doesn't produce transformation in people. So it's moved from the category of being an effective tool to being an object of affection and worship. It's an idol. And then when you even look at its effectiveness, there's more energy put into keeping it going than the result of transformation that comes from it. That for sure. You got it.
I totally agree. However.
Ooh.
Debate me, coup de.
No, I'm going to say
coup de tot.
But you can go you can go quickly from killing something to getting killed yourself if you don't do it with the right.
Yeah, the question, Mr. Todd, director of leadership.
When is the right time?
The question was about time, not about approach.
So, first, don't jump ahead. When you have
don't cheating.
You're cheating.
A change in.
The last question is very similar to what you're saying.
I think this question is, when do we need to recognize that we should take an approach to removing this program or ending
this? I will acquiesce. Right?
And then, now, how do we do this well? How do we do it well? Yeah. But you first have got to, as a leader, identify it's time to begin the process of putting this program to rest.
So let me give a couple quick things then. When you have a transition in leadership, is a good time to come in and kill that thing off. If there's not a leader for it, or there's a big change in leadership there, that's a good
not
time.
Not when you are a new leader, but when the leadership over that thing is transitioning.
Yes.
Just
I'm
to clarify.
You put yourself in a bad position if you've been at the church for 6 months and you come in and you just start
gunning stuff down.
Machine gunning down cows all around you. You need to wait for yourself to have the change in your pocket to be able to do that, one. But two, tying it to something else. Maybe you're replacing it with something else new or better. Or maybe it's a seasonal time of the year and you say, hey, this summer we're going to focus on this and we're going to take a break from these types of ministries. And then you never really bring that ministry back. There's things that you can do to help in that timing. That's where I was going.
You know, and this is risky for leaders, or at least it feels very risky, you know, because you're taking away something that people are fond of or have found their identity in or placed a lot of value in. But I think the answer is often sooner than you think. If you wait for it to be obvious that a thing is not working, it probably wasn't working for a very long time, because people can still be very energized about something and very positive and very upbeat and very excited about something that's relatively worthless, you know. And it could be anything from a Christmas program to an evangelism outreach to how you do a youth summer camp to capital giving kind of things, like how you do any of these things. So making the change earlier rather than later, I think, puts you on the front end of effectiveness, as opposed to, you know, losing effectiveness for too long before you then try to make the change.
Right. I think that
it's harder to do it earlier because people will feel they're going to look at it and go, nothing's wrong with this thing. Why would we change?
You just have to, be very careful about how you do that, which is our next question.
Why don't you go ahead and ask the next question, Todd? You teed it up so well.
What are some of the most effective ways to lead people through the loss of something they held dear?
So effective ways to lead people through it. How to do this?
Well, I think the question, if you're asking the question, you're asking a wise question, realizing that any change is loss. So it's challenging to implement change because you are causing people to feel a sense of loss. You're taking something away. So you want to be extremely present, loving, pastoral, caring. Be sure your motivation is ultimately for the best for the church. Ultimately, it's the best for the people that yet aren't even here. It's ultimately not even just about the people that are in the room, but those in the community that don't yet know the Lord, people that are moving into the community, those kinds of things. So you're thinking about the future. You're not just thinking about the moment. But the reality is the people in the moment are the ones who are going to feel the change and feel the loss of something. And so you want to be present. And I think you want to invite them to give their energy and themselves to something else.
Yeah. Yep.
And so if you're getting rid of said program and you're going to then funnel energy to some other initiative, then invite those people to be a part of that.
And it has to be, and again, it has to be along the aim of the original thing. So
right.
if you are doing away with a program that originally had the aim of, I don't know, reaching our neighbors.
Yeah, evangelism, or maybe or a deeper community or whatever it is. And then you're still going to care about that purpose. You're just going to use a different program to meet that purpose. And so you want to invite people into that.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that was the thing that came to my mind was add, don't subtract. So you want there to be a net gain anytime you do this. So if you kill off one thing, you can have addition by subtraction, but it's really, it helps people to have addition by addition.
Yeah, you know, when you say if you're trying to kill off, okay, so the part of the problem is in many churches, we continue to start things because there's you never run out of good ideas.
But I don't think you necessarily
At a certain point, you have too many things going on. There's an opportunity cost with anything that you do,
Does not mean that adding does not mean that you are starting a new thing. It means that the energy that has been invested in one thing can be added to something else. So the net gain in a thing that matters more or is more effective goes up.
Yeah. I think the key with your language there is to be sure that you're saying you're adding energy to another area, not adding another program.
Right. Yeah, I mean, because there are a lot of churches.
You're really focusing. You're taking one thing off the calendar to then double down on something that is more important.
I mean, and that's not dissimilar from what Lifeway did with curriculum lines around, you know, when you came here. Because there was, 72 of them or something? And so
71. I don't know.
Give or take. There was,
he stood on a pile of them.
Yeah, there was a stage full of them.
Yeah.
And so they were subtracted so that energy, that focus, that with the same intention of helping people study the Word of God in groups, in their churches, could be focused and added to three more focused curriculum lines. And so it was a reduction in total numbers, but an addition in terms of focus, energy, and effectiveness.
And being able to help churches understand.
Yeah.
It was ultimately for the people that we serve, not for ourselves. For ourselves, it was a difficult change. And I'd say, you know, it's when you bring that up, it reminds me that, gosh, there is a really turbulent period of time when you are making the change. And so you have to remind yourself of the why over and over again, because it's really easy to not make the change and remind yourself what it's going to be on the other side, or what you hope and pray. And that's why it's so good to be a Christian, right? Because we know that the Holy Spirit guides us and leads us, and that he even redeems the mistakes that we make, and that he's going to get us to the other side.
Well, and I think one of the things that you did very effectively, and people like Bill Craig, who's director of publishing here, who's a Jedi curriculum guy.
Yeah, genius.
Genius. So I think the two things that you all did really effectively were holding up the heart or the why piece of it, but also doing the research or, you know, the head part of explaining both to head and heart the why. Yeah. Why are we doing this? This is why this makes sense, and this is why it will serve churches better.
And we've done some podcasts before on leading change, and that fits in seamlessly here. And some of the things that have come up there is over-communicating the vision and the why of it. So every time a conversation or a presentation happens about the new direction, you're re-emphasizing the positive and, you know, the positive mission aspect of it. Mm-hmm. And then I think empathy and validation are big ones, especially in a church context, because people have devoted a lot of their life and energy and heart and soul to a thing. Sometimes it's a power hungry kind of thing that holds up a sacred cow and puts it in place. A lot of times it's just a lack of focus, and people are deeply invested in it. So when it changes, their loss is legitimate. They lost something that was dear to them, you know, how they've done Sunday school for years or whatever. And that's a thing that listening, letting them talk it out, helping them see, you know, the new direction, but understanding that that's a real loss. It's not just a get on board with the new direction, like, or, you know, shape up or ship out kind of attitude. Because I think in a church situation especially, that can be harmful when the loss is real.
Yeah, yeah.
Good word.
That's good, man.
Any other thoughts, gentlemen?
Passionately pursue purpose.
Pastorally.
Over program, place.
But don't sacrifice the people or the principles.
All right. I think that's a good place to sign off. And I don't have a way to do that. I don't have an alliterated way to do that. So we're just gonna
coup de grâce.
Coup de grâce.
coup de grace. Yeah. Coup de grace, the end of this program.
That's right. This sign off will be the coup de grace of what I hope has been a beneficial thing. Thanks so much for listening, and tune in next time.
Don't forget to check out Southeastern Seminary's numerous education and training opportunities to help you grow in ministry. Visit sebts.edu/5LQ to learn more. That's sebts.edu/5LQ.